Would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 15? I know a good number of you were here for Sunday school and the time together talking about those who have gone before us. One, Adoniram Judson. We're going to talk a little bit more about him, but later today. But we closed our Sunday school time together singing two verses of that wondrous old hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." It's a great hymn, isn't it? It was in 1866 that Arabella Catherine Hankey contracted a serious illness. She was in her mid-30s, I believe it was. And during her long recovery, she just wanted to get close to Jesus. Don't take what I'm going to say wrong, but that's one reason why I don't love sickness, but I love what happens to the true believer in the midst of sickness. We get closer to Jesus. That's the mark of a true believer. A true believer gets closer to Christ. And she just wanted Jesus. So much so that during her long recovery, she wrote a 50-stanza poem about Jesus, about the gospel. Part of that poem was taken to create in 1866 the words to the hymn that we know and love. "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do." And I tell you, beloved, that old, old story is the same story that is repeated in this book. That's the same story that's here from cover to cover. And as we're going through our study in the book of Genesis, that story is here as well. We saw that this morning in our time on Adoniram Judson, that he loved that old, old story. And we find that same story here in the book of Genesis. In fact, one of the things that I found captivating to me this week in my preparation for this morning was Galatians 3:18. And in Galatians 3:18, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And my friends, that's exactly what's going on here from Genesis 12 to now where we're at here this morning in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. That's exactly what's going on here. The story of the gospel is being preached. The story of the gospel is being proclaimed. And I hope, my prayer has been that you are not bored with this. I think one of the greatest troubles of the local church today, particularly of the church, of Christians individually, of the church as a whole within America, is that we are so easily bored with the gospel. We want to hear something else, something more. I'll tell you what I long for. I long for this gospel to thrill you. For you to be just captivated by the gospel. I think that's what God wants to do in your heart this morning as we look together at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. And we're going to pick back up on our study through this first book of the Bible. And let me just remind you where we've come. We were just in verse 6 of chapter 15. And in verse 6 of chapter 15, we heard the most precious of promises, the most precious of words in Abram's life. Look at it. "And he believed the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him," Abram, "as righteousness." That's just beautiful. Remember what happened? God had made his promise to Abram. This promise back there in verses 1 through 5. He made his promise to Abram, and Abram just believed God. Isn't that a sweet thing when we can say, "Abram just believed God"? That reminds me of a story when I think it was Kara was just a young girl. She's only young now, but when she was just a little girl. And I think she might have been 5 or 6. And if I can remember correctly, she was asking me what it means to be saved. And she was really having these questions. And I said, "Well, honey, It just means to trust Jesus. That's what it means. And she said, well, Dad, I already do that. Like, tell me something different, you know? Tell me something new. I already do that. And it's sweet when you just say, I just trust him. I just trust him. I rely on him with my whole heart. You know, there's nothing special about Abram. He's a sinner just like we are. He's unrighteous just like we are. He's in need of grace just like we are. But the good news is that God declared Abram to be righteous. Why? Because he believed God. He took God at his word. And Abram believed the promise of God. And what was the promise of God? Verses 1 through 5. I want you to understand. Well, look at it here. He says, God says to Abram, verse 1, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Now, this promise that God gives to Abraham, and it's going to come down in just a little while to be seeming like it's just a geographical promise, somehow where it's just a matter of land and inheritance ancestors and whatnot. It's much more than that. You see, what we understand here from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 15, according to Galatians 3, is that God is doing something for Abram. God, namely, is preaching the gospel to Abram. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that Abram rejoiced to see the day of Christ. So Abram's looking for far more than just ancestors. Abram's looking for far more than just land and inheritance to call his own. Abram, by faith and by grace, is looking forward to the day of Jesus. He's looking for Messiah. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews would tell us in Hebrews chapter 11. But there's a bit of a problem. We'll say it this way. I don't know if I'd go as strong as saying it's a problem, but Abram has a question. The question is verse 7. God says, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So here's not just this promise of an ancestor, but this promise of inheritance and land. And Abram says, but Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now, this is not so much a question of doubt or anxiety. This is just a request for information. Lord, what's going to be my confidence? How can I know that I know that I know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do? And God says to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This is one of those sections of Scripture where you go, did I miss something? What were we just talking about? It's like when you're talking to your kids, right? And you're trying to get them to understand something. And they go, oh, look, a squirrel. What happened here? But as the sun went down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Those two words are important for our study in a couple of months. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I want to speak to you today on the subject, when God makes a promise. When God makes a promise. Here is Abram, and he says to God, how can I know that these things are going to take place? How can I know that I'm going to possess the land as you say? And it's as if one man, I read a sermon I was really helped by this week by Ligon Duncan, a sermon on this subject, and he said, God's response is nothing short of shocking. This, what takes place here in Genesis 15 is one confusing to our minds, and it's two very shocking. And I want to try to present it to you in such a way that you get the grasp of this text this morning, and maybe even come back to it next week to try to revisit to get a little bit more gold from this wonderful mine here. God tells Abraham to go take animals. So this is nothing, this is not going to be anything shocking to Abram, because he'd already been taught about sacrifice. So perhaps he thinks now that he's going to take these animals, he's going to slaughter them for sacrifice. This is something that he had already been accustomed to. But he tells them to lay them side by side, to kill them, to cut them in half. Now, not the birds, but to take the birds and lay them in a row so that the animals are parallel one to another with a space in between them. Okay? It's quite strange, I know. But just think about this, all right? You got these sacrificed animals cut in half. Some of them are killed. They're laid facing one another with this pathway sort of in between them. Now again, Abram's not shocked by this. This is God's sign to Abram. And Abram is simply doing what Abram does. He's just simply trusting God and he's obeying God. He's understanding that somehow the Lord is preparing this sacrifice. Abram doesn't know exactly what's going on yet. Maybe he's just saying, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to answer my question, but okay, I'll go ahead and do this. As I said, Abram would be very, very familiar with the particular customs, the particular rituals, the particular laws of the sacrifice. So all we understand is that he does what he's told to do, and he just waits. How in the world does this confirm God's promise to Abram? And even more, why in the world would I take a Sunday morning to tell you about this? Well, let me take just a minute to give you a little history here. In the Old Testament, whenever nations, whenever armies came into conflicts, tribes came into conflicts with one another, one overlord, one king would have conquered another tribe or conquered another nation or conquered another army. And very often, as an act of loyalty, what that victorious overlord, what that victorious general of the army would do is he would make the conquered peoples walk between slaughtered animals. He would be, and those symbols, those animals will become symbols. The animals will be symbols of the conquered peoples. Saying something like this. The overlord would be saying something like this. As long as you are obedient to me, as long as you are loyal to me, I will protect you. I'll provide everything for you. You'll come under my system of justice. I'll be the one who provides for you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I will bless you. You're going to walk between these animals, these slain animals, these sacrificed animals that are placed. You're walking in the midst of the death, if you will, the valley of death. And as long as you are faithful to me, as long as you are loyal to me, I'll be your protector. But if you rebel, if you rebel against me, may it be done to you as is done to these animals. If you rebel against me, may you be slaughtered as these animals were slaughtered. In other words, walking between the pieces of these animals is like a curse, almost. It's a self-curse, an oath. Maybe we'll say this way. An oath of self-destruction. If you walk between, okay, I'm going to walk between these animals. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to give myself to you. I want to place myself in your blessing. I'm coming under you. Well, here in this passage, in Genesis 15, God tells Abram, lay the animals side by side. And it looks like what we've got going on here is one of these treaties. One of these treaties is going to be a response of God to Abram. Abram's question, how long? How long till you do this, God? How am I going to know that this is going to take place? Now, this is not the only time in the Bible that this kind of thing happens. Let's just take a quick minute. Go to the book of Jeremiah. This probably helped me more this week than anything. Jeremiah chapter 34. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah 34. You really need to read this whole chapter, but basically what's happening here is Nebuchadnezzar and his army is going to come against Jerusalem, and they're going to fall. Why are they going to fall? Well, look down at verse, we'll just start in verse 8. I'll read a little bit here just so you get the flavor of this. Okay, so Babylon's going to come against, they are coming against them, and here's what's going to happen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord, verse 12, came to Jeremiah, and thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. And you recently repented. You did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his own neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. So you see what's going on here? They're repenting. They're making a covenant. But then God says, you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves. It looked like everything was going to go okay for you, so you just turned your back. Whom you set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. So you understand what's happening? Now look at verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you've not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his neighbor, or to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword. You wouldn't set your neighbors free, your brothers free. I'll tell you, I'm going to give you over to the sword, to pestilence, to famine, declares the Lord. I'll make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I'll make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. See, we're making a covenant. Okay, God, we swear. Look, we'll even slice this calf down the middle. We'll walk in between it. May it be done to us if we disobey you. Isn't it amazing how you can make an oath to the Lord 1 minute
And as soon as things start turning around, you know, things are really bad in your life. Oh, Lord, please just get me out from this. And I promise, if you get me out from it, have you ever done that? I promise, if you ever get me out from that, I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'll give you 30%. I'll give you 50%. I'll give you 70% of everything I own. I'll serve you. I'll never do this again. And then the clouds dissipate and you're like, oh, well, I mean, I'll give you my life as figurative, God. Come on. Right? Well, that's what they do here. And God says, I'm going to make you like that calf that walked between pieces. Now, that's kind of vivid. Look what it says here, verse 19. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. The dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air. We read that anywhere? Remember that back in Genesis 15? The dead bodies shall be for food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, he's saying here, you know what? The dead bodies are going to be piled up and the birds are going to come as a symbol of God's judgment upon the dead, how they have followed or fallen short of God's glory and God's and their covenant that God made with them. The leaders of Israel, they had cut the covenant. They walked between the pieces. They slaughtered the animals, saying to the Lord, we're renewing our oath. We're renewing our commitment to you. We're going to be loyal to your word. We're going to cease to break your laws. And as soon as the Babylonians turned away for a few moments, they reneged on their covenant. So God says, because you walked between those pieces, you broke the covenant, I'm going to do to you what you symbolize in the slaughter of animals. And then this picture, the birds of prey. The carcasses lying on top of the ground with the birds of prey descending on them. That's the picture of a person who is so cut off from God's covenant that there's not even anyone left to bury him. He falls dead on top of the ground and there's no one there to dig a hole for him, and so the birds of prey descend. It's a sign of the ultimate judgment of God. It's a sign of them being cut off from God, his people being cut off from God, his people being cut off from his promises. Here in Jeremiah 34, that curse is going to be enacted upon Israel, he says, because of their unfaithfulness to a covenant. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis 15 for a minute. How does this, Genesis 34, relate to Genesis 15? God says, prepare this, the animals this way. And by the way, I'll just give you this today because I'm not sure if we'll go back next week. It's interesting to trace out what these animals were used for in Levitical law as the offering for sin. Very, very interesting to me. God says, lay the pieces out, Abram. And you think, now having known, we see back in Genesis 34, you think, oh, I understand. Question, how do I know these things are going to be so? I'll show you how you can be sure of these things. It's like God's going to have Abram walk through, right? Well, that's not what happens, though. The interesting thing is that Abram himself does not walk between the pieces of the slaughtered animals. Abram just goes to sleep. Abram just goes to sleep. And God, the Bible says there in verse 17, comes as a symbol. He walks through as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. These things are symbols of the presence of divine judgment, the presence of God himself. God in the form of this smoking oven, this fire. It's just this fire, this blazing, pure, holy, righteous God walking through as a flaming torch, a burning oven. He's walking between the pieces. What happens, folks? What happens is God, the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, the overlord, the conquering master, he walks between the pieces. Not the conquered soldier, not Abram,
Not the servant, but God walks through the pieces. It's as if God is saying, you want to know how you can be sure of this, Abram? I promise unto my own death. I promise unto my own death that I will fulfill my covenant with you. The covenant that God makes with Abram is not a conditional covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, like the covenant that God makes with you and I at the gospel. It's not a condition. God marks it on his own death. Abram, God says, be it done to me. As we've done to these animals, if I do not fulfill my covenant promises to you. This is not, you don't have anything to do with it, Abram. It's not up to you to make it happen. I'm going to do it. You can take that to the bank. There was one. That's shocking. That is shocking for God to assume the place of the servant. For God to be up here and to come down and assume the role as servant, isn't it? For the sake of the assurance of his people. And that assurance is not simply Abram's assurance. My friends, that assurance is our assurance. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, the Lord was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. We read in chapter 22, in verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. How do we know that? He took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And verse 20, here's the key verse. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is not just saying that this cup fulfills the promises made to you back in Genesis 15 or New Covenant, Jeremiah 31. Jesus is saying this, and listen to this. I quote this from Ligon Duncan. He said, my friends, long ago, God my Father, said to your father Abram, I promise unto death. Jesus is saying, I'm here to pay up. I'm here to pay the price. Not only that you might be redeemed from your sins. Jesus says, I'm here to pay up. I'm here to pay the price. But so that you could know that there is no power in all of the universe that could prevent you from receiving the blessings that God has promised to you. That is the beauty of the gospel, my friend. That's why I want the gospel to thrill you. That's why I want you to love the gospel. Because the gospel is God's solemn promise. The cross of Christ is God's solemn promise to every one of you that there is not a power in all of the universe that could separate you from Him, the covenant-keeping, the promise-making, the promise-keeping God. Nothing can separate you. How shall He not? Look with me very quickly. Romans chapter 8. You've got to have these words burn in your mind as the Apostle Paul is saying this to the Romans, as he says here in Romans chapter 8. And that you love these words, don't you? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What do we say to these things, church? We say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now see the reasoning? If he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how well will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You understand that? It's impossible that God would not also give you everything that he said he would give you. If he was willing to go to the death of his own son, why would he not also go the extra mile and give you every blessing in the heavenly places reserved in heaven for you? It's a sure thing. How do I know I'm going to possess this? I'll tell you how I know you're going to possess this. I'll write it down in my blood. I'll give myself to death for you. And so today, if you're struggling, you're a believer, you've come to the cross and you've received the grace of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sin. You're trusting in Christ. Do not fret over the difficulties and the struggles that you have with sin and the difficulties and despair that you have in this low life. But take the very promise of the God who wrote his promise in his own blood as your certainty, as your assurance, that he is even now giving you victory over your sin. And he will one day take you all the way from here to heaven. You have his word. How do you know? Look on the cross. Who is it that hangs there? It's God's own son. How do you know? Look at the grave. He's not there. He's risen, as he said. So it's really amazing. This gospel that's being preached to Abram back in Genesis 15 is the same gospel that Jesus would give to you and I in Luke chapter 22 and Romans chapter 8. Look, it's not up to you to secure it. God did it for you. So, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews would say it this way. In Hebrews chapter 10, this just came to my mind. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver on what you believe. Draw close to Christ. And this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. If the gospel is this, and it is, then what effect does that have on our relationship together? We stir one another up to love and good works, right? That's the gospel. And I just want to know, is that sweet to you? Is that good news to you? Or do you sit there and wonder what's for lunch? Do you sit there and wonder, I wonder what's going to happen, and then think about some baseball game? Or this is what troubles my heart, that we are so easily amused by so much lesser things when the very glory of God has blazed the path for us to heaven, and we can't be amazed at that. Listen, if you're here today having never trusted Christ as your Savior, the way's opened. Unconditionally. Paid for, bought and paid for by Christ. Just rest in him. Repent of your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And recognize what he has done. The weight of the glory that is upon you now as you consider his work. And let that be what compels you to move on for holiness and righteousness for his name's sake. But if you've never come to Christ, by all means today, come. The way's paid. He's walked through. The covenant has been made. The trouble is, many of you today, listen, dear ones, many of you today have made your own covenant with God. You've walked through the pieces yourself. And when it's found in that final day that you've not measured up, God will come to collect the price. He'll come for payment. And the payment will be taken out in your own blood. Oh, that's why the gospel's so sweet. Because He paid it for us. I wonder, can you say, I love to tell the story? I love to tell the story. I'll tell this and then I'll be done. He said this in Sunday school. Adoniram Judson spent his life on a foreign field preaching the gospel to an ungrateful people, by and large, a country that still today, for the most part, is closed to the gospel. He came back home for a brief time and he preached in churches around the New England area. And of course, he came back as a hero, a celebrated hero, someone who of bravery and courage. The people had read the stories, the articles, the books that had been written on his life, and now a real celebrity missionary was coming back to, and they would hear the stories of the man from the ends of the earth, and was so excited about that. But oftentimes when they came to the church where he was preaching or where he was speaking, those people would leave disappointed. Emily, his wife, took the story from here. She said, after the exercises were over, several persons inquired of me, frankly, why Dr. Judson had not talked of something else. Why he had not told a story. So on the way home, I mentioned the subject to him. Why? What do they want? He inquired. I presented the most interesting subject in the world to the best of my ability. Well, Emily said, they wanted something different. They wanted a story. Well, he said, I'm sure I gave them a story, the most thrilling one that can be conceived of. But Emily said, they heard it before. They wanted something new from a man who had just come from the ends of the earth. Then Judson said this, then I'm glad that they have it to say that a man coming from the ends of the earth had nothing better to tell than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. Can you sing that song together that we quoted at the beginning? I love to tell the story. The second verse goes like this. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. How did it seem to you this morning as this gospel was preached? Did it seem sweet? Or did it seem boring? I have to say, my friends, if to you it was boring, I have to wonder, have you ever come to embrace the gospel? But if to you it's sweet, I want you to know that this very same gospel that is the power to save your souls is the same gospel that is the power of God to take you not only from this life, but to take you all the way to heaven and everything in between, to give you strength to live for Him. That's what He wants. He wants gospel-motivated Christians. He wants a church at Calvary Bible Church to be a gospel-saturated church. We can't do anything without the gospel coming out. We speak of the one who walked the way for us, but we would never have to walk. That's the blessed gospel. Would you stand with me for prayer? Oh, Father, we thank You for this day and for the time that we had to just these few moments to think about the blessed gospel. Certainly not exhausted that whole text. And Lord, there's so much more we could say, and perhaps, should You desire, we'll say next week. But Lord, we said the main thing. You preached the gospel to Abram, and You preached it to us today, and it's sweet to us. May it motivate our lives. For those who are here, oh Lord, who have never come to faith in Christ, draw them today by Your irresistible grace. Draw them, I pray. And we'll give You praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. Would you take your